start of the Advent season. So we're at that wonderful time of the year where, right, you've just had Thanksgiving, you've been stuffed full, I'm sure, and yet you're still looking forward with anticipation to when we celebrate that first Advent, that arrival of Jesus. You know, we call that Christmas. You know, as I grow older, I actually find Christmas is more important to me. As a kid, you know, it's kind of, you know, maybe friends and family, or certainly gifts or things like that, days off from school. But ultimately, as I grow older, I think the hope of Christmas, that looking from the first Advent here in the Scriptures as we wait for the second one, that matters more to me as each year goes by. I suspect many of you my age or older probably see things in a similar way. Still, though, we're in this time of waiting, aren't we? What do you do? How do we wait well? When was the last time that you considered that the one that Christmas is truly about, right, not presents, not even family, as good as both of those blessings are, but instead Jesus Christ, that his arrival has changed everything, absolutely everything? Right, if you are the sort who, you know, this is the season where people tend to stay inside more, I don't get. I like it outside right now. But maybe you're one of those who likes to be warm. And so this is like the movie season, right? You're watching all the Christmas holiday movies, or maybe you've got the Hallmark Channel or what have you. Have you noticed that many of them will have a scene that goes a little bit something like this? You know, Christmas Day has come, and the story has been leading up to this, but there's a whoever it is, a wayward son or daughter, and are they going to come for Christmas? We're not sure. Or maybe, you know, this was back more perhaps a few years ago, you know, maybe they're deployed, they're in the military overseas, and are they going to make it for Christmas? And that's like the tension point for the movie. And so mom and dad, or maybe it's grandma and grandpa, you know, the movie shows they've been making the food, the Christmas ham, they've been setting the table, and the camera conveniently every once in a while pivots back to, you know, the empty spot. Is that son or daughter going to make it home, make it in time for Christmas? And it gets closer and closer, and then the ham's done, and they pull it out of the oven, and still there's no one there until finally the tension is broken, usually by what? The doorbell. And they open the door, and who is it? It's the one they've been waiting for. That person not only changes the whole movie, that person changes Christmas for the whole people, the whole point of that movie. Do you realize how much more Jesus Christ does that, not just for Christmas Day, as we call it, but for every day, for everything, and for everyone from this day until the day of his return? That's why I say not just that Jesus changed everything, past tense, but that he change is. In fact, he will change everything. So we're going to see that encouragement here over these next few weeks in our Advent series. We're actually going to do this a little bit different than normal. We're going to work backwards. Right, so we're working toward Advent. In many ways, we'll be working backward in Luke's gospel. So we're going to start in Luke 2. I'd encourage you to follow along or grab a Bible out of the pew in front of you if you need to. I want you to hear God's words, not just what I have to say. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. So in the New Testament, Luke is the third Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 22. And here we're going to see the encouragement of how Jesus changes everything. And I suspect, at least I know from personal experience, though I won't speak for each of you, that I need that change, and you need that change, and we need that change as a people who are waiting. Here's how Luke puts it. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, it might seem like this is just background. I get that. In some ways, it is, but it's background that matters. We need to see that Christ's parents, both themselves and for him, start off with faithful doing. And so, as I've said, we're working backwards this year. So we're going to get to those earlier verses in Luke as we go along. Don't worry about that, but if you're not as familiar, what Luke has recorded up to this point are the prophecies regarding the birth of John the Baptist and then Jesus. And then, in turn, Luke recorded the arrival of these two prophesied children. Before us, then, in our verses today, is the fact that Jesus' parents, though poor, they're certainly not wealthy, they nevertheless make it their priority to honor the Lord as a family. They fulfill God's law. And Luke gives two reasons for that. The first is actually a quotation from Exodus chapter 13. That's what you have in verse 23. It relates to what we've been learning so recently. So if you've joined us, we have been studying the plagues of Egypt. I realize that title alone is probably a bit foreboding. But there's something really important there. It's that God was treating his people, the Hebrews, what we'll later call the nation of Israel, he's treating them as his firstborn, right? Special, beloved, honored, blessed, protected, cared for. Right? That's why he rescues them from Egypt. That's why we go throughout the plagues and again we see that God's people were spared the effects of those plagues, were protected from them and through them. This is why God not only delivers his people, his firstborn, he calls them, but also it's why the plagues affect Egypt's own firstborn, as he calls them. Now, we move ahead in history to the time of Jesus' birth, and we find that the Exodus story, in fact, all of the Old Testament law, were actually pointing forward, pointing to something even greater. What is that? Well, it's that Israel's future, indeed humanity's future, isn't found by looking back to the history of the Exodus. It's not found in nostalgic views of, well, you know, God did this way back when. Don't get me wrong, the people are supposed to remember, but they're supposed to remember for faith moving forward, right? Because that's what the Exodus looked forward to. A new Exodus and a new firstborn. God's own son would be the one who would lead his people out from under the captivity of their sins. And so Jesus was right there, in ways that this young couple couldn't even begin to imagine, Jesus is being set apart as the ultimate firstborn son. What he came to accomplish is a deliverance that the likes of the Exodus was just an appetizer for. Right, so that's the first thing. That's the big picture. That's why Luke is quoting from something that seems really obscure and way back there and what's going on. Here's the second. Pay careful attention to this. Jesus' parents were obedient in a way that matters not only for them, but for Jesus. And not only for him then, but for all of us. What is that? Well, Jesus perfectly fulfills God's law. And part of how that was done happens right here. After his birth, his parents' obedience, we find matters, and in God's plan, ends up being how Jesus himself can be said to fulfill the law. And so moms, dads, caregivers, you need to realize that what you do for your children, what you do for your grandkids, that that matters, and that matters before the Lord. And it's setting them on a trajectory that's either pointing toward Jesus or not. True, they themselves will have to trust Christ. You can't do that for them. But which direction are you pointing them? How are you honoring the Lord? So often our society says that your choices are your own, that they only affect you. And yet I suspect if you've lived on this earth more than a few years, you know that's not true. Your choices affect those around you. They affect your children, your family, your grandchildren. Friends, obedience does matter. We see that here. And ultimately, Jesus' parents, though poor, though certainly a hardship to get to the temple, nevertheless, they were obedient. Third, then, we also get another quotation, this run from Leviticus chapter 12, verse 24. It's about how Jesus' parents obeyed the law, right? The two doves or the two pigeons are ultimately the offerings for those who don't have as much money. And why are there two? Well, this is important. One's offered for a burnt offering, and one's for a sin offering on behalf of the mother. Right? That means that Mary herself shows us that she needed an offering for sin. And in God's grace, his law provides for that. Right, so put all this together. What are we seeing in this quote-unquote background material where it's faithful doing? Right? It's the average, everyday stuff that you and I might do. It's trying to set our kids on a God-honoring path. And how do we do that? Well, we follow what he said. Right? Jesus' parents were no different. What about, however, the other half of Christmas? And really, of life. Where it seems like it's not just doing, but sometimes it's kind of the sitting on your hands, you know, waiting. Anticipating. Well, does the Bible speak to that? It does. And we see that next. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, ... Just pause there for a second, right? This commercial break, you might say. Right? So we move from faithful doing to faithful waiting. And in this case, it's not so much Christ's parents, but it's this man named Simeon. What's most notable about him is how he waited, isn't it? He was righteous. He was devout. He was a man who believed God's promises and waited for them to be fulfilled. Luke doesn't record his age. It seems, just from what we're reading, that he wasn't necessarily young, though. Which tells us something that you probably know, and it's that waiting well is hard. It's no surprise that his faithfulness was enabled by the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit was upon him. Now, unique about Simeon is that this faithful man had been given a promise made to him by his faithful God, and it's this: he would not die until he had seen the arrival of the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one. Right? That means the Messiah would be coming soon, certainly in Simeon's own lifetime. So the very thing that he's trusting God to do, the very promises that he's calling on the Lord to fulfill, the very person that he most hoped to see, was exactly who God had promised to introduce him to. Right? What a blessing. In God's timing and plan, Simeon was in the temple that day when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in to fulfill fulfill the law. Simeon had been faithfully waiting, watching, and he knew that Jesus was the promised one. So he takes Jesus into his arms and he worships, as we'll read here in a moment, he worships the God who makes and who keeps his promises. Folks, waiting well is important. It's not a skill that's taught in school, at least not directly. It's certainly not one that's reinforced in our overly busy, you know, why didn't this happen yesterday kind of world. But Simeon gives us a picture of what it means to trust God through the hours of the day, through the days of the year that make up a person's life. Rather than waiting grumpily or with frustration or even resignation or thinking there's no point in waiting because God hasn't done it yet, no, instead we find that Simeon had given himself to a life of righteousness to the Lord and to devotion to him in worship. You know, I don't know what each of you is waiting for in this life. Maybe you're waiting for your road to get plowed, hopefully by the time you get home, right? I don't know. Maybe you're waiting to graduate from school, get married, get a job, retire, enjoy the sunset, wherever that is. Maybe you're waiting to see what the Lord's going to do in our church in this next year, or trusting him to work out this or that situation in your life. I suspect all of us are waiting for God to do something, but whatever the specifics, I can tell you that every Christian here has one thing that we are all waiting for in common, aren't we? And it's for Jesus to come back. And so, brother, sister, students, right? How are you waiting? Are you waiting, well, in a similar vein to what we see from Simeon, with faith, with trust? Right? Could those around you, the people who know you best, the ones that you're going to go to holiday parties with or spend Christmas Day with or just had Thanksgiving with, can they learn something about the Lord and his promises from how you yourself are waiting? Simeon's reputation was formed by his waiting. What's your reputation for waiting or not? Communicating about what you believe of Jesus. So we have faithful doing, faithful waiting. Where does this all lead? Well, that's indeed what we see next here. Look at verse 29. This is now what Simeon has said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Faithful doing, faithful waiting, finally, faithful fulfilling. Simeon's words fall into, we might say, two big truths, two big categories. First, we have a prayer. That's what I'm calling verses 29 to 32. It's a prayer because they're addressed to God. We might even call this something like a prayer of, we call this a dedication for Jesus, maybe? I think so. Simeon speaks of how he knows that God has fulfilled his promise. Simeon had seen, he had held the Messiah. This faithful man would, whenever the time came, die in peace, having experienced the direct fulfillment of God's promise. Right? Sometimes we read something like that and we think, oh, that had to be so hard for Simeon. It doesn't seem to have been. He's filled with joy. He's seen God's promise literally in his arms. All that God has said has come true for this faithful man. Look how he describes the moment. His eyes had seen what God had promised for all people. And what did that promise look like? Not just words, God's promises from way back in Isaiah, for example, that the Messiah would make clear to all people, Jew and Gentile, the glory of the Lord. In fact, these verses, this prayer is chock full of that kind of imagery. The same sort of imagery found in Isaiah, imagery of God's glorious promises being fully realized, experienced, embraced by God's people, ultimately, as we see the promises fulfilled in the body and flesh of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Jesus is himself the promise. He is the salvation of his people. Do you realize that? Right? We're not just waiting for Christmas in the sense of a season. As wonderful of as the manger scene, we're not just waiting for kind of everything is right and as it should be. We're not just waiting for, you know, silent night. Those are good things. No, we're waiting for a person who has come to return. Right? Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. He is the hope of his people. And I wonder, is he your hope? Do you trust him as your Savior? As his first advent brought hope to you, will his return be a great day for you? It can be if you will trust him, if you will call on him as your Savior. That's the first part. Here's the second, finally. Simeon's words take on a little bit of a different tone there at the end, don't they? Verses 33 to 35. As Jesus' parents marvel, and not for the first time, Simeon blesses them and has a message about Christ's own life and destiny. How people respond to Jesus will change everything. And some will fall, others will rise. What's more, Christ's unique life and suffering death is going to bring heart-wrenching grief to Mary. Right? And all of this fulfills what we're going to later see in Luke's gospel. The Pharisees who thought themselves great, they fall. Those overlooked yet faithful to God's promises, perhaps folks like Simeon, they will rise. Christ's death on the cross brought undeniable agony to Mary, to the disciples, to those around them, and yet Jesus' resurrection on the third day transformed grief into joy for all people. And all of that means that what you do with Jesus changes everything. So how about you? If you don't trust him, then what's keeping you from turning to him today? Call on him as the one who will save you. And also, what about you? As the Christian who has gone perhaps for many years in this life, you've been beat up and battered by the world, and you think, when will it change? When will no more bad stuff happen anymore? To which this season is a reminder. God keeps his promises. He blesses his people. He gives us hope. And our hope is not in vain, but it will be fulfilled for you, for me, for all people. In Christ Jesus, amen. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are a people who are desperately in need of hope. Maybe for some here, that hope is obvious. Life is not going well. They're not sure where to turn or what to do. They look around and all they see is darkness, badness, and evil. Lord, for them, we pray that you would make very clear from your word, even this morning out of Luke 2, that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the answer. He is the one we need. Lord, for others here, perhaps hope seems a little less urgent. Maybe for them, life is going wonderfully. They have no complaints. Everything is great. For that person here, would you have them not be complacent, but instead see that even the blessings, even the goodness in experiencing in their lives, the care, that that's from you as well. And that that's not all there is, but instead that's an appetizer. Just the smallest little morsel of what we will enjoy in Christ's kingdom forever and even better. Would you send us out?